Welcome to Pilgrim Talk Radio. I'm Reverend Lee Johnson from Canada here, Reverend Daryl Kingswood.
That's right. I'm from Canada. You're not from Canada.
I'm not.
All right. Get that clear.
I was clear.
All right. It's good to be here.
I'm glad.
From Canada.
Yeah.
Well, it's good to be here from Detroit.
I haven't introduced you yet.
They know my voice.
Reverend Scott Henry.
I haven't introduced you yet.
Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
And down at the end?
From Oklahoma, Reverend Morse.
All right.
Howdy.
And, of course, our good buddy Nick.
Nick. How's it going, Nick?
All right. Well, I had that dental work done that I was talking about last time you guys were here.
Did the root canal, how was it after 4 hours?
It went okay. There was some swelling, though. That's gone now.
did really? Swelling went down? Good.
Yeah, all better.
That's nice to hear.
And we are going to be talking about the Apostles' Creed. We're still talking about that first phrase, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and all that that phrase really entails for us. How it affects our lives, and why it is so fundamentally important to believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, as he has revealed himself in his word.
Well, one of the statements about being almighty that we didn't really touch on as much before was on his, although we did allude to it, is his providence. And that's something that is another one of those issues that people have a hard time with. You know, Scott was talking about on an earlier broadcast about sovereignty. And a lot of people will say, yeah, God is sovereign or God is providential. But was he sovereign or providential over Hurricane Katrina? You know, was he providence? Was he sovereign? Where was his sovereignty and his providence at Sandy Hook? You know, how do you explain the terrible evils that happen if God is in control of everything? And there's an answer for that, and that is that that God is almighty, and but the fact is that we live in a fallen world, and the real question is not why do those things ever happen, it's why do things like that not constantly happen every day. I mean, if God were to completely turn his back on this world and leave us sinners to our own devices without restraining the sin as much as he does, then there wouldn't be two people in the world that could communicate without killing each other. I mean, you know, without strangling each other. And so it's our fault that there's evil in the world. We're the ones that create sin, and God in his providence allows a lot of that to continue on, and he has his reasons for it. I don't know in every instance why certain things happen, I do still believe that God is almighty and that he's in control of all things. So I'll leave it with you guys to explain the rest of it.
Well, I'm jumping right in here then.
Go ahead.
Because I want to say, not only does God allow, he sovereignly ordains every single event that comes to pass. And in Scripture, see, our tendency is, in human beings, even within the context of Christianity, people want to try to get God off the hook for evil in the world. And God doesn't want to get himself off the hook. He says things like this. He says in Isaiah 45, verse 7, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. The word calamity is the Hebrew word ra. You know what that word is usually translated as? Evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Right? In Amos chapter 3, verse 6, if a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people be afraid? Trumpet is blown. That is the indication of a marauding army coming in, an invading army. Now, when an army invades, atrocious things happen. Unspeakable evil unfolds. And in Amos 6, it continues, if there is calamity in a city, there's that word calamity again, evil in a city, will not the Lord have done it? So God remains good and ordains what he hates, evil, for his greater purpose of displaying the glory of his grace, manifesting the glory of his grace in the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we have a problem, if there are people who have a problem with God ordaining evil according to his providence, sovereignly ruling over it, and according to his eternal counsel bringing to pass, then we have a problem with the most evil event that ever took place. Nothing in the history of mankind compares to it, and that is the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There is no greater, from a human perspective, miscarriage of justice. But over that, we must lay, for example, the principle of Genesis 50:20. You meant it for evil. God meant it, the evil, for good. Are these profound mysteries? Absolutely. Do these things boggle our minds? Yes, they do. But nevertheless, this is the testimony of Scripture. It's just not God sitting back and watching history, and that's going to happen. I give it permission. I'll allow it to happen. He has ordained it to happen. And as I said, the greatest act of wickedness, of evil, is the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just want to read a couple texts from Acts. In their first sermon preached in the history of the New Testament Christian church is on the day of Pentecost. Holy Spirit has just descended. Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit. He's preaching the first sermon. And what does he say? Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, him being delivered up by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. Delivered up by God himself, God the Father. It pleased the Father to bruise the Son, right? Mm-hmm. It pleased the Father, sovereignly ruling over all things for this purpose, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death. You did it. You meant it for evil. But what you are carrying out is what God has done. It is God the Father's determined purpose and according to his foreknowledge. And then in prayer in Acts chapter 4, that was Acts 2. Acts chapter 4, we find the disciples in prayer, and they pray, for truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever they wanted to do, whatever they determined to do. Right? No. To do whatever your hand and your purpose determine before to be done. The Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. Slaughtered. The most atrocious act we can think of, right? Mm-hmm. The greatest miscarriage of justice. The greatest act of evil from the human perspective on the stage of history. The crucifixion of Christ.
Not by God.
Not by God. Not at all. Mm-hmm. Man meant it for evil, right? They're ordained, they do it, as it says in Acts chapter 2, you have taken by lawless hands.
So it's
they meant it for evil. God meant it for good. But this is still an evil act that he has ordained.
But Christ's crucifixion was an act of justice on God's part.
Absolutely.
And so what God did in the crucifixion of Christ was just because of the fact that all the sins of all those that were given to him before the foundation of the world were punished in Jesus Christ.
Right.
So God the Father treated the Son as if he had sinned all the sins of all the elect from the foundation of the world to the end thereof, as if he had committed all those sins and which were imputed to him, and he incurred the wrath of God in our place, mm-hmm, because of our sin imputed
to him. So what God did was justice.
What God did
absolutely
was just.
But what Pilate did was unjust.
Absolutely, yeah, exactly. And so here's the principle that we know then is God is in control of all these events. So you mentioned Sandy Hook, a very explosive, emotional issue, very sensitive, you know, because we're talking about young children
being killed. Mm-hmm.
I have a daughter who's 6 years old. I can really identify with. I see those pictures. Mm-hmm. It's like looking at the picture of her class.
Yeah, but why is it that we can...
What we know is this. That individual who did it, he meant it for evil. He meant it for evil.
But why is it that God we can look at that and we can be all outraged at what man has done and forget about the thousands of children that are aborted?
Oh, now you're
every day.
Now you're touching on a sensitive issue, aren't you?
Yeah, see, I guess we don't think about that.
Right,
but,
exactly.
And just following what you were saying about God being in control of all things, this is
Job with his wife. His wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speak. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips.
Now we you turned to the last chapter, didn't you?
Last chapter.
Of Job.
No, I didn't.
But get to the last chapter then go to the one you're
going
to.
The last chapter. Let me read a couple more here. Psalm 118. "I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in
it." What day is that?
That's the day that Christ was rejected by the builders, that he might be the chief cornerstone to lay down his life to redeem a multitude
and
from every tribe, tongue, and nation.
That rejection entailed some pretty serious suffering, adversity, calamity, didn't it?
Yeah. Lamentations 3:37. "Who is he who speaks and it comes to pass when the Lord has not commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that woe and well-being proceed?" Our problem with suffering in this world, our problem with the evil things that we see all around us as human beings, is that we don't sit for a moment and contemplate the wretchedness in our own heart. We're Pharisees. We think we deserve God's goodness. Right. We think we deserve good things. And it's evident that we think that way, because when these calamities come upon us, we're all rearing up with our hands and saying, "What's going on here? We're Americans." Yeah, that's
not
basically
Darryl.
What
not,
it is.
Not
just want to point that out. Not Darryl.
Well, that's
just
why he chuckled, because he knows it's true. That's what we do. We want to say that. The Catechism speaks this way in question and answer number 12. "Since then, by the righteous judgment of God, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment." Can you say that? Listener, right now, can you say in the recesses of your own heart that you deserve, because of your sinfulness, your rebellion, your wickedness, your enmity against God, all the sins that you have committed, not only your inborn, but your actual sins from the time that you were born until the time that you die, and the mass of sins that you have heaped up, can you say that you truly deserve temporal and eternal punishment? If you can't, you don't know the greatness of your sin and misery. You don't know how great your sin is against the true and living God. You have whitewashed, you have covered it over, and it's gotten to the church today where we don't even want to talk about sin. It's an offense to people. If we don't talk about sin, get rid of the cross, because the cross has absolutely no meaning apart from sin.
Right. Now, I got permission from Scott to get to the book End of Job, just so we understand what we're talking about here, so that we do take a stand for the honor of the Lord in his sovereign rule over all of life, right? In Job, after all of Job's suffering, after all of everything he goes through, this is what we read in verse 11, chapter 42. "Then all his brothers, all his sisters, and all those who had been his acquaintances before came to him and ate food with him in his house, and they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversity," evil, that's what that word is, "all the evil the Lord had brought upon him." And now we've got to pick it up after the break. All the evil the Lord brought upon him.
After
all
this.
The evil the Lord brought upon
after
him.
After this. All right, we're back. The Pilgrim Talk Radio. We have been talking about I Believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, focusing in on that Almighty. And in fact, we've been talking about, does that mean he rules over even the evil, the Sandy Hooks, the Hurricane Katrinas? And the Catechism in question 26 has this phrase. It's one of my favorite phrases in the whole Catechism, actually, where he says, "And further, that whatever evil he sends upon me in this troubled life, he will turn to my good. For he is able to do it, being Almighty God, and willing also, being a faithful Father." But here, the Catechism clearly affirming that he sins, whatever evil he sends upon me. Mm-hmm. And then again, the opposite of that, then he will turn it for my good. It's not that I take evil and make lemonade.
Lemons.
Whatever.
Evil lemons.
Evil lemons.
Yeah, for the believer.
Yeah, it's not my power.
To our good.
For the believer.
And
for
it
those,
doesn't mean
for
that
those to whom he is a faithful Father.
because those are connected. He turns it to his good.
Yeah, all things work together for good to those who love him and to those who are called according to his purpose. But he turns it to our good. It doesn't mean that the thing that in and of itself is good.
No.
There are lots of wicked things that happen in this world. The promise of God is that for his church, because Christ has merited this for us, that all the things that happen in this world, which God has ordained for his glory and for the good of his church, which all of the trials and tribulation and persecutions, sickness, everything that happens to the believer, as the Catechism says, it must work together for my salvation. It's used by God to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. And so God has an ultimate plan in all of these things to progress his church to be, as Jesus, or as Paul says, to be the spotless church that is going to be presented before the Father without spot and without blemish.
And it's all to the praise of his glory, the glory of his
grace. The glory
of
his grace.
And what you've said there, Scott, is good, because the Catechism, even in answering the question with regards to what you believe when you say you believe in God the Father, Almighty Maker of heaven and earth, has it that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is for the sake of Christ. We always got to remember that.
For the sake of Christ.
For the sake of Christ, his Son, my God and my Father, in whom I so trust. And now it goes from there on to these issues and deals with the reality of whatever evil he sends upon me in this troubled life. But it is for the sake of Christ, his Son, that he is our God and our Father. And there's the idea of our adoption through Christ Jesus as sons of the Father and being chosen in him from before the foundation of the world. And all of this, we're going back to God's eternal purpose. Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the world. That's suffering. So the world exists. You know, I've often asked this question, and there's a possibility of the either-or fallacy, but bear with me here. It could be both and. Does Christ come into the world because there's suffering, or is suffering in the world to set the stage for Christ coming into the world?
Well, Jesus made that clear, didn't he, with the man that was born blind. Who sinned? This man or his... Neither.
Yeah, I know.
But that the glory of God would be revealed.
So how are you answering that? My question then?
It's clearly, Christ came into the world to glorify his Father.
Right, exactly. Well, and suffering sets the stage for that, doesn't it?
It does.
Let me throw this one at you guys. What about the idea of God restraining his hand, restraining evil from his hand? I mean, I'm thinking, like, for example, in Romans 9, where he says Pharaoh, where he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. And he goes on to say, for the scripture says to Pharaoh, even for this same purpose I've raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be declared in all the earth. I mean, what was it that kept Moses from killing? You know, why did he only kill one guy? Why didn't he kill more than that? Why didn't why is it that I haven't done more evil in my life? I've done enough to merit eternal damnation. But do you guys think that do you agree with the idea of God withstraining God's restraining
evil? Yeah, he does that. Absolutely. How does he do that today, though? As our confessions make clear, he does that by the governing authorities. He does that by the ecclesiastical authorities. He does that by parents in the home. God, does he directly intervene? In his providence, I'm sure there are those occasions where God does directly intervene. But ordinarily, that's how God restrains evil, by the sword of the government. Now, you read in the Old Testament, you read of numerous occasions where people of God sin against God and sin against others, and the Lord restrains the wickedness of men. I think it was Abimelech who was going to take Sarah as wife, and the Lord restrained him in a dream from taking Sarah as his wife, lest his wrath would break out. And so you find that the Lord does intervene, but ordinarily, as we have in the New Testament, in the economy of the New Testament, that God restrains evil in these certain ways by the governing authorities and by the ecclesiastical authorities of the church.
You know, the saying that people will say is, you know, but for the grace of God, there go I. Mm-hmm. And, you know, why wasn't Daryl's little girl in that classroom that day? You know, right. How come my family wasn't in that terrible car wreck, you know, that left some people?
Because that's not God's purpose. And he hadn't ordained that you be.
Yeah.
It certainly wasn't because you didn't deserve it or I didn't deserve
right,
it.
That's exactly. What I'm trying to get at. That's what I'm trying to get
exactly.
at.
Exactly.
Is that the question really isn't why do these bad things happen? It's why aren't there more of these bad
right,
things?
Right, exactly.
If we're all sinners and every one of us deserve eternal hell, yeah. then the question is
why isn't there more suffering?
Why isn't
well,
there more
and,
suffering?
Right. Rabbi Kushner wrote that book. And the book was, Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? And that's the point. We think we're good.
Yeah, bad things don't happen to good people.
They don't.
Because there are no good people.
If you're enjoying the rain and the sunshine and good food and drink and
the
family and
the unrighteous alike,
all of that, what's that?
It just falls on the righteous and the unrighteous
alike. Falls on the just and the unjust alike.
Mm-hmm. I think that Jesus is addressing that from a different angle with the Tower of Siloam.
Have you been taking out my open Bible here?
No.
You have so.
I have not. But Jesus, you know, what he wants people to think people are saying, well, those people were awful because it happened to them,
yeah.
because they thought they were good.
Yeah.
And the fact that those bad things happened was proof that those were bad people. The way we ought to look at it is what you're saying, Ron, is I deserve that tower to fall on me.
And for the listeners, that's Luke 13.
There you go.
And there's that surprising way in which Christ deals with something. Here's this tragedy, this catastrophe that happens, Katrina, mm-hmm. you know, and they'd think Jesus would come alongside and go, oh, you poor people.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, you think they were more evil than you are?
Yeah.
Unless you repent, you will likewise perish.
But I think I like what you said, the surprise.
Mm-hmm.
The surprise is that it can come on any one of us like that.
Right.
That's why today is the day of salvation. Repent. If you hear my voice, don't harden your heart. Psalm 90, teach us to number our days.
Yes.
James 4, your life is like a vapor. You're here today and you're gone tomorrow. A tower could fall today. A tornado could strike today. We could be in a car crash on the way home. It could be now. A heart attack could hit you. And it could happen at any moment. That's the imminency of our death. Mm-hmm. I mean, in who do we live and move and have our being? It's God who holds our breath. And we walk around like we're demigods, like we're somebody to be worshipped.
Right.
And we're not. We're the creation, and we are called to serve and to worship God, always with an eye towards God's providential dealing that is appointed unto man to die once and then the judgment.
Right. And that's the issue. You've alluded to James chapter 4, of course. And James deals with the arrogance of the human heart and its boasting, and those who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, right? And we all do that.
Yeah. You don't even know if you have tomorrow.
Yeah, and James says that is arrogant.
Yeah.
Right? Because he says, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, now this is an ethical imperative.
Mm-hmm.
This is how you ought to speak. If the Lord wills, we shall live, we'll be alive, and do this
such.
Or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. I mean, a simple thing, day-to-day living, where people know acknowledgement of the Lord, I'm doing this, I'm going here, these are my plans, and no humble acknowledgement. If the Lord wills, I don't
Proverbs
even know.
Proverbs 19, in the heart of a man are many plans, but the Lord's counsel that will stand.
Exactly.
Jesus referred to us as flowers that spring up and appear for a little time and then vanish away. So you guys have distracted me.
Oh,
you're looking up at the ceiling.
It's completely unprofessional.
I have to turn all the way around here. Yeah. What are you looking at?
Right. Exactly.
What
but
is
see,
this?
We get into discussion. This is what we see. This is the kind of discussion when we discuss things like this is that this reality of who God is. We started way back, three episodes ago, talking about believing that God is, you know, as Hebrews 11:6 puts it, he is as he's revealed himself to be. Now we've been talking about who he is, who he's revealed himself to be in relationship to evil, in relationship to suffering, in relationship to the question of not just why is there suffering, why isn't there more
suffering? In relationship to us.
In relationship,
and
exactly.
And so when we know God through
sin,
his word,
exactly.
Then we understand who we are.
And many people are very uncomfortable with this kind of a disruptive kind of discussion. It's disturbing to many people to talk about God that reveals he is holy. Mm-hmm. He is transcendent in his majesty, in his greatness. He is good, but first of all, he is beyond our comprehension, and his ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts, and his judgments, right, are past finding out. Oh, the depth of the wisdom
riches.
And the knowledge of God. Whoever became his counselor? Whoever came to him and wanted to give him advice?
Well, who first gave to him that it should be recompensed back to them?
For from him
and through him and to him are all things. To God be the glory.
And that's the issue that we're talking about. I believe in God the Father Almighty. God as he's revealed himself in his word. But as I'm saying this, Ron looks like he's itching to say something.
Well, I was just thinking about the the Calvinist that fell down the staircase.
Yeah. So far, so good. How's it going?
Actually, what I version I heard is, thank God that's over.
you think about the grief and the suffering, and it's truly, it's the Calvinist, it's the people that have an understanding of God's sovereign control who can truly say, good grief.
Yeah.
Good grief. Right?
Good grief.
And then you see how where the catechism begins with the first question. You've got this huge body of truth in the catechism, but you keep coming back to that first question. What is your only comfort in life and death?
I mean, otherwise what hopelessness are you left with? If all you are left with is just random evil.
Right.
With no...
Drugs, alcohol, and antipsychotic drugs. That's what you're left with.
You know, one of the things that the gospel pronouncement of the Old Testament...
You asked, Ron.
Isaiah says this, that the pronouncement that gave comfort to the people of God was this, that our God reigns.
Right. Yeah. Mm.
Now, what comfort do you have when you're in the hospital, or when a child dies, or when there's a miscarriage... Or, like you said, the car crashes, all of these events that happen to these people, and you say, God didn't have anything to do with it.
Right.
Right.
There's no comfort for me if you say God does not reign. There's no comfort for me if God is not in control of all things. If God is not in control, how do I know, how can I believe that all things are going to work together for the good of those who love him to those who are called according to his purpose?
I went to a funeral one time. Are we doing okay on time?
We got negative 30 seconds.
Yeah, exactly.
I went to a funeral one time.
Tell the story.
And the pastor, this was back when the Broncos won the back-to-back Super Bowls. I was pastoring in Colorado.
So this is apocryphal.
Get to the story.
Get to the story, okay. Ron. Don't let us distract you.
A young girl had been killed in a car wreck, and the pastor said, even the great John Elway fumbles.
Oh,
that's blasphemy. Said, and this is a time where God fumbled
that's
the ball.
That's blasphemy.
Wow. Should grieve the heart.
As though that
that's
was
not
bring,
good grief.
As though that's going to bring comfort.
That's a defrocking, a deposing, and a blanket party right there, brother.
Well, I mean, you're just like, what? God fumbled?
God doesn't fumble.
I hope he doesn't fumble
rather
on my
than,
way home.
Rather than, and we'll close here with Isaiah 52. The beautiful, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, proclaims peace, brings glad tidings of good things, proclaims salvation, says to Zion, that is the people of God.
Our God reigns.
That's right.
660 KCRO.